Today I want to take up the subject of the theology of revivals. What was the message and what was the background that brought about the great move of God in the lives of people in the Old Testament and also more currently in the nation of Scotland, in Wales, in England through Spurgeon, in the United States of America through Jonathan Edwards, and those kind of things that happened when God moved powerfully by His Spirit in the lives of people and effected great change. In small towns, the jails were empty, the churches were filled, changed the moral climate of the whole place. And if there's anything needed today, we need that in our nation because we're in a great moral decline that is very evident through the life of our president, who is a liar and has lied personally and publicly and before the grand jury. And lying is contagious. And it's particularly upsetting because a large segment of the nation doesn't bother them. They just go along with it. So we are not only in spiritual darkness because of the lack of doctrinal truth, we are in moral insanity in the culture and climate of our nation. And therefore, it's important that we consider the theology and the message that God used during times of revival. In this book, Revivals, Their Laws and Leaders, Mr. Burns discusses that. It is of supreme importance for us to know what the great doctrines have been which have awakened men in all those different centuries to newness of life, which have brought back life to the church and fill the heart of the believer with radiant joy. First of all, we see that revivals in every case fall back on simplicity. He says that they cut through all the complexities. And here is the message. When we analyze those profound messages which have sprung from the lips of God's messengers in those great days of revival, we perceive one message which is never absent, one message which is at the heart of every such movement, and the vital fire of all its noblest emotion. This is the message of the cross. So we come today to think about the theology of revival through the message of the cross, the vital thing. It is the message of recovery for those who are backsliding, for those who are living apart from Christ. It's the message of recovery. So we want to be faithful to the message of the cross. The center of Christianity is that sacrificial offering of our Lord Jesus Christ when He placed Himself on the cross on purpose, but is put there also by the murderous people who want to get rid of Him. Now would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, where we consider the message of the cross to various groups of people. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross. We read in this passage, for the message of the cross. And in some passage, some translations, better is the word of the cross. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we see here immediately there's a great difference. And the cross is divisive. It divides people. So much so that Jesus said it will divide husbands and wives, parents and children, between unbelieving and believing. So here is the first thing. To the unbelievers, the word of the cross is foolishness. Now that should not surprise us in our witnessing today, when we understand that there's great opposition to the message of the cross. Now let's try to first of all understand what this phrase means, the word of the cross. The word of the cross is that which God declared. What is God declaring at the cross? What does God say at the cross? God says that at the cross is the only way of the forgiveness of sin. The only hope of salvation is at the cross. This is what God is preaching. This is what God is saying. And to those who are unbelieving and perishing, it is absolute foolishness. And we see that all over the place, where people neglect the cross, they ignore the cross, they criticize the cross, and they rebel at the cross, and they think it's a foolish thing. And they put it this way. How could you think that somebody dropped out of heaven, came here, and through the myth and legend, died a death, and by that death, people either go to heaven or hell? That's ridiculous. That's the most foolish story that anybody ever came up with. And so it is true then, it is true now, that to those who are perishing and unbelieving, that the death of Christ is a very foolish message. Now, it's very foolish. And in addition to this, in Galatians, Paul uses the term the offense of the cross. It's not only foolish, it's offensive. And what do people say about that? Why is the cross so offensive? It is offensive to human pride. Because people will say, I don't need a Savior. I don't need anybody to save me. I can do it on my own. I'm going to live good enough, and I'll take my chances in eternity. That is pure pride. It is foolishness and it is offensive to the intellect of man. I can do better. So the preaching of the cross by God, the message of the cross, the word of the cross is foolishness and offensive to the unbelieving. Now, what does the cross mean to God? To God, the cross is an acceptable offering. Now, in that passage which Darren read this morning, in Romans chapter 5, along about verses 20 to 25, you have one of the very most important and vital truths expressed in the whole Bible about salvation and how people are saved. And it states the fact of sin, the penalty of sin, the penalty paid by Christ, and what it means to God. In verse 25 especially of chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and I'm thinking of Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and 25, beginning at verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as an atonement, or a word is propitiation, by his blood through faith, and so on. Now, the atonement covers our sin. Propitiation is a word that is said to mean satisfaction. God Almighty is satisfied that the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sin is adequate and sufficient payment. Enough has been done to take care of our sin, all of it, forever. Nothing more can be done. It is an acceptable offering to God. Now, you have to let a little emotion flow here, folks. We can't just be here and ignore that great truth, that the cross is an acceptable offering to God for our sin. For God, it is also the expression of his love for his elect, that he would go this far, that he would deliberately, purposely send his son in a shameful death to the cross, to be murdered, to be crucified by human beings. That is the expression of his love for his elect. So as we think about the theology of revival and the message of the cross, it is first of all to the unbelieving, foolish, and offensive. To God, it is an acceptable offering and an expression of his love for his elect. Now, what does it say about the believing? For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what we do. We rejoice in the cross, and there is a tremendous difference here because we are accepting it as the word of salvation. So we also believe, along with God the Father, that it is an adequate payment for sin. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews expresses that Christ went to the cross once. Now, the Old Testament priests had to go every day, offer sacrifices, kill animals, go through the rigmarole of worship. Christ offered himself once as an adequate payment for sin. We believe that. So there's nothing you or I can do to add to that. There's nothing we can do to take away from it. We also believe it is a substitutionary punishment. And in our Bible studies, we've been memorizing Romans 5:8. Somebody give it to us.
God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen. Christ died for us. The little preposition, F-O-R, There's a ton of theological truth. It is for us, in our behalf. Instead of me facing the punishment of hell forever, Jesus took that for me when he died on the cross. That's what that means. He died instead of me as a punishment of eternal hell, which I deserve. We understand it's a voluntary sacrifice. He offered himself. They couldn't take his life from him. In the garden, he presented himself for a rest, and on the cross, he gave up his life. Now, here another, just one more point about that this morning. It is a reconciling sacrifice. And we read about that in Romans 11. That it is through the cross that the holy justice of God Almighty becomes reconciled with a rebellious, sinful human being. They're brought together at the cross. And we can say it's the meeting place where God will meet people, where God will meet sinful people. It's at the cross. Now, God gave us a picture of this in the Old Testament in the tabernacle when he had the children of Israel build a tabernacle and put in the Holy of Holies the Ark of the Covenant, which is called a mercy seat, and that's where God says, I'll meet you. That is the meeting place. That's sort of the meaning of that word propitiation. It is the mercy seat. This is where God says, I'll meet you. And so Aaron, the high priest, could go in there once a year, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and forgiveness would flow and communion would be there. It's the meeting place. Now, God arranged a new meeting place. It is the cross. It is the only place where God will meet you. It's the only place where God will ever meet me. No other place. So this morning, we lift up the cross. If we are lukewarm, if we are backsliding, if we are not surrendered, if Christ is not central, if we are full of self, we come back to the cross. That's where God will meet us. That's the only place to get right with God, is at the cross. To accept the death of Christ for our forgiveness, for our cleansing, for our justification, for heaven, for security, for recovery. If we need recovery from any problem this morning, it'll be at the cross, where we will be restored to the fullness of life as we need to live it under the banner of the cross. Here is a book by a man I greatly admire, A.W. Tozer, who is not in our school of theology or our camp necessarily, but he is in this sense that he worships God and that he honors the Christ. And he said to anyone who is interested in being right with God, anyone who is interested in revival, he would say, just do the next thing you know you should do to carry out the will of God. To get right with God. To be worshiping Him. To be living for Him and serving Him. Just do the next thing we know is right. to fulfill the will of God. It could be a lack of daily devotion. It could be an inconsistency in our Christian life. There's something we need to do, and that's the next thing. If there is sin in your life, quit it instantly. Put away lying, gossiping, dishonesty, or whatever your sin may be. Forsake worldly pleasure, extravagance in spending, vanity in dress, car, or home. Get right with any person you may have wronged. Forgive everyone who may have wronged you. Begin to use your money to advance the cause of Christ. Take up the cross and live sacrificially. Pray and attend the Lord's services. Witness for Christ. Look to no cost, fear no consequence. Study the Bible and start now by doing the next thing and go on from there. That word struck me hard this week, convicted me deeply, and I can say to you this morning, I want to accept that word and do the next thing I need to do to fulfill the will of God and go on from there. And pray that revival will hit our land, will hit our church, will hit me personally, and we could recover ourselves at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, cause it to be so. We know that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but in spiritual warfare, and we can do nothing apart from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. We ask you this morning, Father, in your own goodwill, send a revival. Send the power of the Holy Spirit among us, within us, and raise us up in this day to be a people who will affect the moral climate of our country, a church that will be an encouragement to all other churches, and a people who walk before you with confidence in God and having sacrificially given ourselves as Christ gave himself. Visit us even this morning. Help us who are here to come to determinations, to make resolves, to make decisions, to do the next right thing to fulfill your will in our lives. And may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.